Good evening, friends. It's good to be with you once more. And again, it remains an encouragement to see you and your devotion to the Lord that brings you out this evening. And of course, I appreciate those who are listening online as well at this time. I do want to let you know that I was very encouraged by the tremendous response from so many people to this morning's lesson. I didn't expect anything like that, and yet so many have had a lot of encouraging things to say about that, and I thank you very much. It means a lot. Pretty much everyone, except Alan Hudson, I don't think he and Dwayne, I don't think they said anything to me, but everyone else has been pretty much very encouraging about that. I'm sure I'll hear from them tonight, though. Solomon gave various reasons why we should not live only for this world. And one of the main arguments he makes in this conclusion is what you can observe about holding on to this world. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 that there is, he says in verse 13, a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. That's a wonderful thought. That you leave the world the way you came, in the sense that you brought nothing and you take nothing of material value with you. I didn't ask any of the Holdens if Bodie was born with some car keys in his hand, or a deed to some property, or a ring, or some type of certificate. I'm not sure. I didn't get the word on that. But chances are that young man entered this world empty-handed. And the same thing would be true of the Lindsays tomorrow. That's one thing when I talk to John, what was your son born with? What did he have in his hand? What type of property did he own? What possessions did he bring into this world? And I believe we all know the answer. That's what Solomon's saying here. And so his conclusion is, why be overly concerned for this world? Why make it your end? Why make it the emphasis of your life to just simply acquiring more things? What's that matter? All that means is you have more to leave behind. You have more to let go of because you cannot take it with you. So what does it really matter? What does it matter? I had a relative tell me of an encounter he had with Nellie Connolly, who was the widow of John Connolly, the former governor of Texas. And this relative was telling me how he had met her. And if you do not recall that name, or if you are thinking of that name, perhaps you might remember how she was one of four people who was in the limousine with John Kennedy when he was assassinated. It was the Kennedys, and then it was the Connollys. And of all four people, she was the last one to leave this world in 2006. But my relative said that he had met her when she was a resident of a nursing home in Texas. And that he was impressed with her, yes, but he was startled by the fact that she had lost everything in life. And that her total life was summarized by a box that rested on her dresser. And everything of value to her in this world was there in that box, and that's all she had. And that's how she left this world. And he was thinking, and it's a good thought, think of all the people she met. Think of all the circles of influence she was a part of. Will you ever be invited to the White House? Will you ever be a resident in the governor's mansion? You'll never have that, most likely, and yet she did. Think of all the important people, significant people she knew in life, and all the things she had in life. And yet the way life ended for her was that it was all reduced to just one little box. And before we feel sorry for her, we need to remember that the same thing's going to be true for us. What if your life could be summarized by a box? What if at the end of your time, everything that you find of value in this world was reduced to just one little unit? What would be in your box? What would be in my box? If that was going to summarize my time, my experiences, my affairs, and all that I did in life, what would be in my box to be my final statement to this world? And I thought of that because when he told me that, and I just couldn't help but not think of it for a period of time. And I would like to think that if my life is going to be reduced to that, that one thing I hope would be in that box would be pictures, especially pictures of time with family. Now notice what I'm saying there. I'm not saying pictures of family. I'm saying pictures of time with family. Because that's what's important, is spending time with our family, getting involved in their life, sharing life with them. It's been said that children spell love, T-I-M-E. And I think there's truth in that. That our family needs to see that we are involved with them, that we are serving them, we're emphasizing them, we're making an effort to encourage them and uplift them and sacrifice for them. Our children, our spouse, our parents need to see this. In Colossians chapter 3, the Bible teaches us the importance of serving our family, not letting them serve us and expecting them to do everything, but rather we're the person who serves. In Colossians chapter 3, it says in verse 18, beginning, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." I know of another great man who passed away, but he told me that looking back on his life, he said one thing he wished he could go back and redo in raising his family is that he would have said more often that he loved them. He was raised in that generation where men didn't show affection. And that's the way he acted toward his family. But as an older, wiser man, he realized that was a mistake. As a Christian man, he realized that was a mistake. And so he was telling me, if I could go back, I'd tell my family more often I love them. I would hug my children more, is what he said. And I think that's wise. I think that's exactly what God wants us to do, to be people who serve our family, who sacrifice for them, understanding that this is a temporal relationship. You're not going to have that relationship indefinitely. It's something you have here, it's something you get to experience now, and it's something that you need to appreciate now because it is quickly passing away. Your ability to influence your family is quickly changing day by day. And so, especially as parents, we need to be people who are mindful of that. I love how this one lady summarized it. Really good thought. Perhaps you've heard it. It's a really valuable thought, I think. She said, "One day as I was picking the toys up off the floor, I noticed a small handprint on the wall beside the door. I knew that it was something that I'd seen most every day, but this time when I saw it there, I wanted it to stay. Then tears welled up inside my eyes. I knew it wouldn't last. For every mother knows her children grow up way too fast. Just then, I put my chores aside and held my children tight. I sang to them sweet lullabies and rocked them into the night. Sometimes we take for granted all those things that seem so small, like one of God's greatest treasures, a small handprint on the wall." That's a good thought. It really is. To remember that our time with family is fleeting, it's passing. And so we need to be appreciative of them and anybody we get to share life with, but especially our family. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, here's how Solomon looked at earthly companionship. And he's saying, if you have it, you're a blessed person. You really are rich and wealthy to have somebody to share life with. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9 that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And he is simply saying, you need to appreciate the people in your life. And that certainly applies to our family. All right, so if I'm going to have a box that just summarizes everything, I hope when people look through my box, they see pictures of time with family. But I've also thought about this and thought that I would like to see as well some letters of forgiveness. Of either where I have petitioned somebody for forgiveness or was a person who was petitioned and extended forgiveness. The Bible teaches that we need to be people who are ready to forgive. That if somebody has sinned against you, has said some things about you that's not right, has misjudged you or has slandered you or did something against you that's an injury, Jesus says you need to go to that person, especially if they're a Christian, and you need to talk to them and confess that sin to them. In Matthew chapter 5, it says in verses 23 and 24 that you, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And here he's simply describing that if you know somebody has something against you, you do the approaching as well. We understand in Matthew 18 he says that if they sinned, you approach. But here he's saying if you have been sinned against or you have been the culprit, you go and approach. So what if somebody who hears these words approaches you about something you did to them? How are you to respond to that? Well, hopefully you're going to respond with humility in acknowledging your mistakes and in correcting your mistakes, and then, of course, in asking for forgiveness. And if you are the recipient of injury and somebody is coming to ask for forgiveness, how do you respond? Jesus says, forgive. If you want me to forgive you, then you forgive those who sin against you. And so he says in Luke chapter 17 that we have to be people who are willing to forgive one another, to let it go. In Luke chapter 17, it says it this way, then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Well, I hope my box has something about that. That I was a person who was willing to forgive, I was a person who was willing to forget, I was a person who was willing to be at peace with my brethren, to be reconciled. I recall a person, a Christian, who did pass away from a disease. And he said, looking back on his life, and apparently this is just part of the process, but he looked back at his relationship with his spouse, and he said, looking back now, we argued about so many things that do not matter, that do not matter. And he's looking at that from the eternal perspective. Well, what about it? I mean, really, can that not be true of any falling out we have with any person? Really, what does it matter? What does it matter why we are divided? What matters is that we reconcile, that we correct sin, we apologize for sin, and we forgive sin. Christians need to hear this. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, that we need to be people who help each other work it out, as there will be differences at times. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, he says, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. They had to learn to get along. They had to learn to forgive and be at peace with themselves. Well, I certainly hope that can be said of me, that I had nothing to hold against somebody and people could not hold anything against me because we worked it out. We forgave one another. I hope my box has one other thing, at least. And that is, I hope there are some articles of encouragement in there where people can read these things, articles that had some good thoughts that would encourage Christians to remain faithful to the Lord. That's what I see with Paul. You know, he even met with the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20, and he was encouraging them to be careful about apostasy, be careful about losing their knowledge of God's will, of not encouraging other people, protecting other people. That's how I hope I would be remembered. But see, we have to be people who need to be reminded of what matters. That's why we gather for worship. One reason is because we need reminders. Reminders of what this is all about and who we are serving and where we are going. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said it this way, that in verse 12, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So here's a brother who wanted to make sure his brethren had the information they needed to stay on course, to not lose heart, to not lose track. And to me, that would be the most important thing to hear. I read about how Vince Lombardi, when he was diagnosed with cancer, was not given long to live. And you know who this man is. I mean, this man had such an impact on the NFL that the Super Bowl trophy is named after him, because he transformed coaching that much. He had that much of an impact on the sport. And it's said that when he was dying with cancer, not given long to live, that he had players come see him in the hospital. Even former players who were on other teams would come and see this man to pay their last respects for him. But what the observers were surprised to see, that here he is near the end of life and he's still diagramming plays. He's still encouraging them how to make certain plays in football. And that observer was, of course, just surprised by that, which, of course, showed the importance of that sport to him. But when I hear that, that breaks my heart, really, to hear that. That here you are on the cusp of eternity, your last moments to say something to people, and he obviously was communicating what he knew best. Well, if that's going to be the case with me, I hope that the thing I communicate most when I'm about to leave this world is for people to not lose heart, to stay focused, to be careful of error and false doctrine, to hold to the truth of salvation in the church and the work of the church, evangelism, and all the beautiful things associated with Christianity. That's what we need. We need reminders. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here he's telling people, look, you hold on. Don't give up. Press on. Continue to work together. We were reminded us this Wednesday night in the summary of our service. Brother David read this, and it's a really good thought. The last verse of chapter 15, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, that's something worth talking about. That's worth uttering from your hospital bed. Encouraging people to not move away from the Lord, but keep growing in the Lord, keep abounding in His work, knowing that it's not in vain. You're doing some great things for the Lord. Don't lose heart. Well, I hope to goodness, if there is a box that has my life summarized in it, that there is something within it to encourage Christians to press on. But then I'll say this last thing, that I hope that within my box, and you can take this for what it's worth, but it means something to me, I hope there's a church directory. And the reason I say that is because I hope that would be a reflection of how important the church was to me in life. We understand that the church is made up of God's people, that if you want to be a member of the Lord's church, God is going to add you to His body. No man can vote you into the church. No group of people can decide if you're going to be a member of the Lord's body. The only way you become a member is when the Lord adds you. And He adds you when you obey the gospel. That's what we see from day one of Christianity in Acts chapter 2. That when people heard the gospel for the first time and they obeyed that gospel, it says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. If you want to be a member of the Lord's body, He's going to add you when you obey that gospel. And as members of the church, you are members of the body of Christ. You are members of this special family. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice how it's phrased. I'm sorry, in Ephesians chapter 2, it's phrased this way. Speaking about the one who is the head of the church, speaking about the one through whom everyone is named. It goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Well, that's what you are. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You are a member of God's family if you're a Christian. That's why the church is so special. And I love God for instituting the church. Not only in the universal sense, which is what He adds you to, but even in the local sense, which we choose to join and seek to have fellowship with, as Acts 9 teaches. We should all want to be members of a local body, serving and worshiping the Lord. And it's that directory that I hope that there is a copy of in my box. Because I want it to reflect that these were people who were very special to me in life, who helped me get through life, and hopefully I helped do the same for them. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in describing this intimacy of the family of Christ, he says in verse 12 beginning, 1 Corinthians 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many." And so he's talking about a group of people coming together and interlocking with one another as we serve each other in life. In verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Well, what about it? When you hear that a fellow Christian has had some good fortune come their way, a new child born into the family, or a marriage, or a promotion, what about it? I think he's saying here that we need to be people who rejoice with those who rejoice, or if a member is suffering because they had a tremendous loss or a fear come upon them, each member cares for one another. That's what I believe is important about life, and that's certainly what's important about the Christian life. And I hope to goodness there's something in my box to reflect that. That these people, you matter. And you're important in the Christian life. I know there's more that can be said. Perhaps given more time, I might develop this even more. But think about it. The lady's life was reduced down to one little compartment. What about you? What's going to be said of you? Will there be an emphasis on family and forgiveness and encouragement in the church? I hope so. I hope that can be found in the lives of all of us. But there is definitely one other thing I hope is in that box. And that is, I hope people know how to be set free from sin. That they understand that the only person who can save them is Jesus Christ. And we have to be people who hear that truth, Romans 10, 17. Believe that truth, Mark 16, 15 and 16. Repent of our sins as He commands all men everywhere to do. Turn away from sin, Acts 17 and verse 30. Make that great confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For with the heart man believes in the righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Now in Romans 10, 9 and 10, when he says that, he says that you are to confess for salvation. He doesn't mention repentance in that verse, but we know that it's implied because that's taught elsewhere about salvation. Not only is repentance, so is baptism. And so the Bible teaches that you are to wash away your sins through baptism, Acts 22 and verse 16, which will put you in Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. I hope to goodness my time on earth will encourage somebody to hear that and obey that in preparing to meet our God. Not only in obeying that initial gospel, but in being restored to the Lord if we depart from that. If we have been guilty of sin as Christians, that I encourage all Christians to hear what Peter said in Acts chapter 8 to a Christian who had sinned. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Acts 8 and verse 22. And if that's your condition, then we encourage you with the same words of being restored to the Lord. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please respond to him as we stand and sing.